here tonight asked me if I could accomplish the impossible. And being the visiting missionary, even though it's like coming home when I get to come and visit you guys, I undertook that impossible task, and I think that we're gonna do our best tonight. We'll see how it goes. Oh, turn on the microphone. He's trying to record me. I didn't turn it on for the song because I didn't think you wanted it for the song. I thought maybe you were just playing with the baby up there. I thought, you know, look, the baby's excited. Look, he's waving his arms. It's good. Amen. All right. So anyway, this impossible task, I've been given 20 minutes. How many of you have ever heard your preacher preach a message in 20 minutes? Go ahead and raise your hands. Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, you're right. See, you're right. So, but go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to do my very best. I'm not going to give you a full-length sermon tonight because there's no possible way to do that in 20 minutes. But what I am going to give you is just a snippet tonight, and hopefully it's something that Brother Turner can build upon when he comes up to give us the rest of the message tonight. Or maybe it'll just be a preparatory piece to help us prepare our hearts and get our hearts and our minds thinking about these thoughts tonight. But I am going to cause you to do a little bit of up and down because it is my custom to have you stand in honor of the reading of the precious Word of God. And I've noticed Brother Turner here, he does the same thing. So he's probably going to make you stand again in a few minutes, and that's okay. I believe that the Word of God deserves to be honored, yes. Amen, and recognized by God's people. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look with me at those first 7 verses of the chapter this evening, and then we'll dive in for the next 20 plus minutes. All right. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Join me as we pray tonight. Father, thank you so much, God, for your perfect word. Thank you, God, for the riches that are found within its pages. God, you've given us every tiny thing that we need to have in order to know you, in order to walk with you in a holy and righteous manner, in order to live a life that brings you glory. You've given us every piece that we need. We lack nothing except the motivation to yield ourselves to your leading. And God, I pray tonight that you would give us hearts that are humble. God, give us ears that'll hear. Give us minds that will listen and receive. And God, I pray, Father, that you would use the time that we get to share tonight as an opportunity to magnify your holy name. God, that our lives would be molded into your image, and God, that we would give you glory. God, you are worthy, and we thank you, God, and we praise you, and we magnify you because you are worthy. Lord, be lifted up above all, for it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated tonight for a little while. You know, there's a young man's game, and I don't see very many young men in the room tonight. There's a young man's game that I have long outgrown as well. These young men with their bravado, they might come alongside each other, and they'd say, okay, all right, you flex up, and then one would punch the other one in the stomach. And they'd punch back and forth to see who could take more. I don't know if you guys back in your younger years ever did that, but my 17-year-old teenage boy who prides himself on his strength. You see, he's a small person. He's only 4'11¾". He hasn't hit 5 feet yet, but I guarantee he's tougher than anybody else in this room. He can do handstands. Handstand push-ups, he balanced and push up in the whole 9 yards. I'm like, yeah, you just keep that up, buddy, and you look fine, and I'm going to sit over here and watch with a chocolate bar in my hand, amen? But young men do these kinds of things, and they'll call that thing a gut check. And there's another term for this thing about a gut check or that type of thing. You talk about when a person has guts. You know, that guy, man, he's really got some guts, that guy. And it's a presumption or it's a statement that suggests that a person has courage. And I don't know what guts have to do with courage, but it's a statement that is made. It's the idea that this situation, this gut check situation, puts the person to the test to see whether or not they've got enough grit, enough guts to handle that situation. Well, our text tonight here talks about a circumstance, a time when believers are going to be placed or are currently being placed in a situation where we have to have a little bit of extra courage. We have to have a little bit of extra fortitude. We have to have a little bit of extra determination in order for this time that we are in to be able to be something that we can make it through. It says there in the first couple of verses, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it goes on saying, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And it goes on and talks about all of the nonsense that's going on in our world today. Well, as these verses are a challenge to Christians to take that gut check, if you will, that testing to see, you know what, do I have the fortitude? Do I have the grit? Do I have what it takes in a time such as this to stand out and be distinct, to be something different, to be something that God wants me to be? Or am I going to be just another one of those guys that's sitting on the sideline, letting the time pass me by and just kind of waiting for the end to arrive? By the way, just as a side note, in verse number 2 it right there, it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And when we sit ourselves over there on the sideline, when we put ourselves out of the race, when we put ourselves out of the battle, and we make the determination that, you know, oh no, serving God, that's a young man's job. Reaching people with the gospel, that's the young man's job, or that's the preacher's job. When we put ourselves out of the conflict, out of the battle, we are doing exactly what this passage is talking about. And so as we put ourselves to the test tonight, I just have a couple of simple questions that I want us to consider from our text. And then I'll sit down and I'll shut up and I'll let Brother Turner have the rest of the night. The first question that we have, well, actually, let me just read a couple of things to you real quick before we go on. Everything continues. This is a quote from Isaac Newton. It's the first law of motion. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. That is a scientific law. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Is there not something that God is trying to impress upon each of us this week as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God? Is there not something that God is trying to impress upon us to get us, to compel us to move forward, to compel us to be more than we are or we were, to compel us to draw on and draw nigh unto the Lord? Or are we just going to kind of sit on the sidelines and let this whole thing pass us by? Are we just going to sit on the sidelines and let somebody else do the work when God has called us to do it? Everybody talks about changing humanity. They talk and talk about how terrible the government is and how terrible the circumstances around us are and how terrible all of these predicaments that people put themselves into and how much nonsense is going on. Oh, when you can't even walk up to a person and say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, it's yes, you thing that what McCoy don't know what you are because you don't know what you are. Everybody talks about changing humanity, but nobody thinks about changing themselves first. You see, God wants us to make sure that we're right. I had a conversation with the preachers this week, and we were talking about the Word of God and how people want to get up on these soapboxes and they want to take these little pet ideas and they want to preach on and on about these pet ideas. I said, you know what? I'm going to focus on the things that I know. I'm going to focus on the things that are without question. There is no gray area. There is no doubt whatsoever about these things in the Word of God. They are clear cut. They are black and white. They are easy to see. And when I get done with all of those, if I still have time, then I might stand on a soapbox for a few minutes. But see, here's the thing. We like to look out onto the world and we like to point our fingers and talk about how much humanity needs to change, but we won't look into ourselves. We've become too comfortable where we're at. We've become too satisfied with who we are. We are no longer willing. Oh, I've been a Christian for X number of decades in my life. I've been walking with God longer than you've been alive, Sonny. And then we forget that God's trying to grow us every single day. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've seated yourselves in these pews. It doesn't matter how long you've carried this book under your arm. And it doesn't even matter for preachers in this room how long they've stood behind the pulpit and proclaimed the Word of God. We all have growing to do. We all have to stop and take a look within and ask ourselves, have I set myself on the sideline in this particular situation? Have I set myself on the seat on the side? Am I letting somebody else do the job that God's called me to do? So I've got three simple questions for us tonight. The first one is found in those first four verses. Let's just follow along and let's read them again. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And it's an interesting thing right there because there are a couple of statements that are bookended in the mix there. There's a lot of stuff in the world that's going on today that's represented in that text. But if you look at the first one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And you look at the last one, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That right there paints the picture of Christianity in the world today. That's where we're at. And we need to take a step back and look at our own selves and ask ourselves, hey, oh, where am I at? Where am I at in my relationship with Christ, in my personal walk, in my stand with God? We need to be willing and able to ask ourselves, what do I love? What do I love? Do I love myself more than I love God? Do I love my life and my family and my job and my plans and my recreation and my entertainment? Do I love myself more than I love my God? Because my God is asking me to give up far more than I have sacrificed up to this point, and yet I balk at those opportunities to give back to Him. I balk at those opportunities to go out and shine the light and share the gospel and send the missionaries and do the things. I balk at those opportunities because if I give more to God, I've got to give something up. The Bible says right there that they shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So what do I love tonight? What am I clinging to in this world tonight? What am I holding on to that is so precious to me that I can't step out for the cause of Christ? Do I love myself more than I love God? Do I love pleasure more than I love God? Where am I at? The second question, just as simple. Look at the next couple of verses. Verse 5 and verse 6. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Notice there in verse 5, before it goes on to what the ultimate result of that is going to be, it says right there, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now let's just take and look for just a moment. Everybody that's come out tonight on a Wednesday night, you've come and gathered for a missions conference and an evening service. When other people, they only come in Sunday mornings. You're here. Praise God. Otherwise, it'd be a quiet room. But that's a form of godliness. We put on the form. That's when we do the things. But that next part, denying the power thereof. So the question that comes along with this one is this: how do I live? How do I live in this Christian life? How do I live in this call that God has given to me to step out for the cause of Christ and to reach a lost and dying world? We look out and we complain about the condition of humanity today, but what that ought to do is that ought to wake us up. The more wicked they get, the more we should see that they need the gospel. The darker it gets, the more we should be boldly shining the light. But how do I live today? Do I have just a form of godliness without any real power to live a godly life? Do I just put on the apparel? Do I just show up at the times? What am I actually doing? How's your devotional life? You getting up in the morning and reading your Bible, spending some time in prayer? You memorizing Scripture so that you've got it written upon your heart? So that you always can have an answer to give, that give an answer to any man that might ask of the hope that lieth within you? Are we consciously and consistently striving to live for God in this life? See, that power is the result of being yielded to Christ. That power that God wants to give us, it's a result of being yielded to the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of having faith, genuine faith. And genuine faith comes through that relationship that we share with Him. A couple of verses for us tonight in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse number 20. Paul said this, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Goes on there, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But we live our Christian lives, oh, and we talk about God's grace. But we forget that our life is hid in Christ. And we just go through the motions and we do the things because that's the stuff we're used to. This is my routine. This is my tradition. This is just the way I do it. Sometimes just the way I do it isn't the only way that it can be done. And sometimes just the way I do it causes us to forget that God's trying to motivate us. Now listen, I just want to say this kind of as a side note. If your efforts to reach people with the gospel have been ineffective, try something different. The gospel doesn't change, but our methods can fluctuate based upon the people we're trying to reach. Paul said, I am become all things to all men, that I might reach some. Another verse, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 and following. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Guys, we've got a tremendous opportunity to serve the King of Kings. And it is so much more than just showing up and carrying the book and listening to the preacher. It is so much more than that. Your church attendance, your faithfulness to Independent Baptist Church of Spokane, your faithfulness here, that is the tip of the iceberg of your relationship with God. And there ought to be so much more. So what do I love? And how do I live? And then thirdly, how do I learn? How do I learn? Look at verse 7 in our text. Ever learning. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Now we could use that to talk about people rejecting the gospel. They hear about Christ and they hear about Christ, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They never receive Him. But what about for the believers today? What about for us today? We come to church for decades and we listen to the preacher for decades, preaching and preaching and teaching and teaching, and again and again and again and again, ever learning, never changing. So many times Christians sit in church and they sit in Sunday school and they listen and they listen and they listen, but they never learn because their lives never change. If your life is the same today as it was 10 years ago, there's something wrong. If your relationship with Christ is the same that it was, is same today or worse today than it was 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last month, you're missing something. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive today, and our faith is alive. At least it's supposed to be. Our lives are supposed to be ever-changing, gradually being sanctified and molded into the image of Christ, that we will bring Him greater glory. But we get comfortable where we're at, lovers of our own selves. Believers sit in church all their lives and they may have a head knowledge, but they lack a heart knowledge because they've not applied what they've learned in their daily lives. Some people will never change when they see the light. Others change only when they feel the heat. I want to read a little piece to you, and then I'll wrap up our thoughts and we'll hand things over. But I want you to really think about this because it's kind of a profound thing. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But the U.S. standard railroad gauge, the distance between the rails, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. It's kind of an interesting measurement. What an odd number, right? Well, why? Why such an odd number? Well, because that's the way that they built them in England. And American railroads were built by British expatriates. Why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Why did they do it to that specific size? 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Well, they did it because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge, so they followed it. They, in turn, were locked into that gauge because the people who built the tramways used the same standards and tools that they had used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Okay, well, why were the wagons built on that scale? Well, because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts on the roads, which were 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. So who built the old rutted roads? Well, the first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been used ever since. The ruts were made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches was the width of a chariot needed to be in order to accommodate the rear end of 2 war horses. The reason for all of that tonight, the reason for all of this tonight, is that maybe the way that it's always been isn't the great excuse that some people believe it to be. Maybe it's time for us to step up. Maybe it's time for us to wake up. Maybe it's time for us to look at this thing of the Christian life as something that is more about my personal involvement than it is just about, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, He is my Savior. And the riches that He has bestowed upon me are far beyond measure, my very imagination. And I want others to understand that. I have a personal obligation, a personal responsibility to the gospel. And I have the privilege and the opportunity to share that light, whether it be with my own mouth, with a gospel tract, or with the check that I send to the missionary who can do it in a place that I cannot. What am I doing? Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Loving my own self in these last days? Or living to lift up Christ with every breath, with everything that I am, and letting Him have the glory. Amen.